Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
If you would be turning to Acts chapter 4, be reading verse 13 before Chad brings us our lesson this morning. Acts chapter 4. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus.
Well, good morning. We certainly want to welcome everyone, and we certainly want to make sure that you know that you are welcome here, especially if you're visiting with us. And obviously, I am not Andrew. Andrew is sick this morning. And since Chris and John had recently delivered some sermons, and they have done an excellent job, I thought it was best that I volunteer this morning. So as one elder put it, I am the pinch hitter this morning. So I'm always happy to step up and fill in when needed, and I'm grateful to be able to do that this morning. The scripture that Jack just read we'll be referencing at the end of the lesson, but I'd like to invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to be talking about something that's familiar to some people, and that is clouds, or clouds of witnesses. And so often we have, and we see and hear in modern technology, the cloud. I did not have a good week with technology this past week. On Wednesday, I had a computer crash on me. On Friday, I took it to Apple, and they took it summarily to Memphis, where it is now, and it's being worked on. I feel like I have a pet that is absent from my life right now. So it's very, very strange to be without the machine that you rely so heavily upon. But at the same time, it makes me think about, and it made me start thinking about, this concept of the cloud. If it wasn't for the cloud, and I put that in quotation marks, I'd be in big trouble. Because, see, I have backups of stuff in my office. I have backups of all of my data from my computer and iPads and different things like that in my office. But some of the most important things that I have are backed up in the cloud. Now, that's a very nebulous term. We look at our iPhones and we see mentions of iCloud all the time. And all that is somebody else has your data somewhere else to protect it and to keep it backed up and safe. They have your photos, they have your videos, they have your text messages, they have all these other different things. And it's just really being stored in servers somewhere so that we can access that later if we really wanted to. And so I got to thinking about that term for computing, but also as a term that the writer of Hebrews uses here in chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. He refers to a cloud of witnesses. We're going to be talking about that this morning. Agree or disagree with this statement? Who you surround yourself with is who you will become. Who you surround yourself with is who you will become. I think that that's as much true for adults in our audience this morning as it is for kids. You know, we love to harp on kids about this, don't we? We love to talk to kids about who you're hanging out with is that's affecting who you are. Well, I think it's even more so for adults of all ages, that who we surround ourselves with is who we are becoming and who we will become. So this morning I just want to briefly hit on 3 points from Hebrews chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 about some of these different points that I think we can take away from this scripture about our cloud of witnesses. So let's go to number one. Number one, we choose who to surround ourselves with. That's a very important thing to understand, is we choose who to surround ourselves with. There's an interesting experiment that was done many, many years ago called the Ash Experiment. And a subject is chosen to participate in a series of simple questions. Let's go ahead and put that up on the screen there. And what he doesn't know is that there's one subject out of the 5 people that have been selected, there's one that is the only one that's the subject. He's the only one that's participating. The other 4 have been told to deliberately answer wrongly. They're given a series of very, very simple questions. which line is longer? What is 1 plus 1? Very, very simple questions. So the obvious answer in the first round is 2. It's the obvious answer. 1 plus 1 is 2. Yet the other four gentlemen in the ash experiment say 1. And the guy has this really funny, it's a really funny video. The guy has a crazy look on his face like, these people must be out of their mind. But he sticks with the right answer in that first round. Well, the second round comes along and the same thing happens. The subject falters, though, this time. He knows the right answer. He knows what it is, but he chooses to go with the group. This experiment is all about group conformity, peer pressure, what we will do because how we are influenced by the group. There's so many applications that we can make from this experiment, but the one I want to zero on is that we are always able to choose. You may not think that you're able to choose. You may find yourself in situations in your life where you think, I have no other choice. But you always have the ability to choose. God has given us that unbelievable power in that we have the right to choose. It's been that way from the very beginning, actually. We choose all sorts of things every day, mundane things. We make big decisions sometimes every single day. What to eat, what to wear, what to say, and when to keep our mouth shut. So the spiritual question that faces us today is that will we choose next? And that's the question that probably propagates all of our lives. We are not mindless. We are not creatures that cannot reason. We have the ability to choose our eternal destinies while we are alive and while we are serving God right now. And that is amazing. We can always choose to stand up for what's right. We can always choose who we surround ourselves with. Because if the group that we're with is always giving the wrong answers and doing the wrong things and pulling us away from God, then why would we surround ourselves with them? Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 says this, "Whoever walks with wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Do you want to be wise this morning? You need to walk with those who are wise. Do you want to be godly this morning? You need to surround yourself with the people that love God, those who make worship important, those who make service to His church a vital part of their lives instead of just crossing something off the list. You want to be spiritually fit? We all talk about being physically fit, but do you want to be spiritually fit? You need to surround yourself with people that support your godly lifestyle. Because it's hard enough to be a Christian and have people criticizing you on top of it. Iron sharpens iron. And if we surround ourselves with good, with godly people, then good, godly things will come of that. So number one, we need to be able to choose who we surround ourselves with. Number two, we need to lay aside any dead weight. Lay aside dead weight. I will never forget swim qualification at Marine Corps basic training. The Marine Corps swim instructors were told that if they didn't have the proper paperwork or if they didn't have the right kind of stamp on the training jacket that we had, then that person or that soon-to-be Marine was supposed to qualify at the highest swim qualification. There were four classes of swim qualification. Being a combat photojournalist, I had to do the lowest, and it was class one, and I was very, very happy about that. And they didn't have my proper paperwork. So, I had to qualify at Class 4. Now, Class 4 involves being treading water down an Olympic-sized pool four times in full combat gear. This is a helmet, utilities, boots, rifle, and let's not forget the 75-pound rucksack. And so, this is all an Olympic-sized swim pool, and after that, you have to tread water for a minimum of 10 minutes with all this gear on. They didn't have the right paperwork for me. So guess what I got to do? I got to do all of that. And I'm not a bad swimmer. I wouldn't consider myself as a bad swimmer, but I'm not a Michael Phelps. And so when the rucksack I had strapped to my back had a hole in it, Those things are supposed to float a little bit, by the way. But when it had a hole in it, it sucked in water and drug me down. And it was carrying, like carrying dead weight across an Olympic-sized swimming pool. If you've ever carried a load or a pack or worn ankle weights to train for running, you know what it's like to take that weight off. You know what it's like to shed that weight. It's a load off. It's a huge relief. And in our scripture this morning, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, let's turn and let's read that. And that's what he talks about here, is shedding that dead weight of sin. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Sin is a dead weight in our spiritual lives. We can't just drop it like we would a heavy backpack. It's a process that requires training, like trimming your spiritual fat on a treadmill every single day. You don't get physically fit overnight. You don't wake up one morning 30 pounds lighter. I wish that were the case. But neither can you do the same thing spiritually. When we think about extra weight is immobilizing. It's confining. It does not let us do what we need to do or what we want to do. 2 Timothy 3:1 is an interesting passage. Paul is writing to Timothy in almost a warning tone. He's telling them that bad things are going to happen. He's saying, look, Timothy, bad things are going to happen, and sometimes bad people are going to be behind those things. And he says here, starting in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "But understand this, that in the last days that there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power." And then he says those three words at the end of the passage, "Avoid such people." Paul basically gives Timothy a lesson on the people that he should not be surrounding himself with. I think Paul understands that if we need to lay aside any kind of hindrance to ourselves, any kind of dead weight that is keeping us from fully serving God. And he gives Timothy a lesson here at the same time about what kinds of people he should surround himself with. Paul knows that phrase that we said at the beginning of the lesson. You will become who you surround yourself with. So I want you to answer the question this morning. What dead weight do you need to shed? What friendships do you need to end? What relationships do you need to re-examine? What acquaintances do you need to stop surrounding yourself with? In the last place this morning, number three, we need to simply, as the scripture says, look to Jesus. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? Look to Jesus. That's the last part of the Hebrews passage here. And in everything that we need to be looking for at the author and finisher of our faith, the one who we must focus ourselves on and point ourselves and point everyone else to is Jesus. There's an interesting thing in botany called phototropism. Phototropism in botany is a process in which the orientation of light of a plant, the orientation of a plant or other kind of organism, responds to light by moving towards the source of that light. Now, in other words, plants, like this one in the picture, will move or gravitate towards whatever will make them grow. In our spiritual lives, can we say that we do that? Do we move in a fashion that will help us grow the most spiritually? Or do we lack sufficient drive and determination to make our Christian lives the shining example that they should be? Are we looking to Jesus in our lives, or are we looking for something else? are we looking to someone else? Because no matter what fits in this blank here on this next slide, I am looking to... We have to really think about what fits in our blank. If it isn't Jesus in that blank, then we need to re-examine our priorities. We need to re-examine our lives. And as the passage says, all we need to do is look to Jesus. We need to, the passage says, fix our eyes on Him, to focus on Him. Yet, as we sit here in 2016, with the entire Bible laid out before us, with all of Scripture right here in our laps this morning, all the miracles and all the things that Jesus did and all the evidence that supports that He is the Son of the living God, people still walk away from Him. They still don't look to Him. We hear a lot about Peter in the New Testament. Some of it's good, some of it's bad. And we identify with Peter as a person because he had a temper. Because he got mad sometimes. Because he spoke when he shouldn't have sometimes. He sometimes did things that he regretted. Peter makes a statement in John chapter 6 that tells us a lot about our Christian lives and the choices that we make and who we should immediately, ultimately look for to our salvation. John 6, you'll notice the context. Jesus says that He has the bread of life. He is the bread of life. That He is the salvation that people have been looking for and that people mock Him for it. They don't believe Him and they walk away. Verse 66, beginning in chapter 6, says this: after many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him, verse 67, so Jesus asked the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God. I find it incredibly interesting in this passage that Jesus Himself is offering eternal life to these people in person, Himself, and they still turn away. And then Jesus puts Peter on the spot, and Peter responds perfectly. He says, where are we supposed to go, Lord? You are the only one with the words of eternal life. When we can understand that fully and identify with what Peter has said, we can understand that there is nothing that we should be looking at other than Jesus in our lives to follow as an example for our salvation. In the scripture that Jack read in Acts chapter 4 as we end our lesson this morning, Acts chapter 4, after Jesus is long gone and Peter and John are preaching to the Jews, and basically just at this point they're just letting them have it. He says in verse 13 of Acts chapter 4, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Can people say the same thing about you this morning? Do people recognize that you have been with and that you belong to Jesus? Just as plants move toward the light, we should always be moving in a direction that will take us to the sun. And I'm not talking about the one up in the sky. I'm talking about the one in heaven. And as it says in the last part of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, He has seated Himself at the right hand of the throne of God at His rightful place. That's where we should be looking. This morning, will you make the same declaration that Peter did? Will you proclaim that there is no one else except Jesus that you should look to? Will you lay aside the dead weight of sin that has clung so closely for so long in your life? Will you choose to surround yourself with godly people to help you get to heaven? Let me ask you this morning, who is in your cloud of witnesses? So make a change this morning. Don't wait, make that change. You can come forward this morning. We can pray for you. We can have an elder pray over you. You can ask for forgiveness. If you haven't yet said those words, I believe in Jesus Christ and I want to be baptized into His church, you can do that this morning. Why don't you come right now and make that change while we stand and while we sing?